I will be with you.
And then he promises of a place. I will give you these lands. I will give you these lands. The promise of a people. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And the promise of a program. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So he gets the same promises. He has the same problems as his father Abraham. There's a famine, there's all this. But he also gets the same promises. He also gets the covenant promises that God had given to his father, that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to protect you, I'll give you a place, you'll be a people, and I'm going to work in you. So he has the same promises, the same problems, but the promises are the same as well. And then we just get one line. God comes to him and appears to him and talks to him. And then in verse 6, summary line. So Isaac settled in Gerar. So he just settled there. Just a simple statement. So he's obedient to God. There's no fanfare. He just does it. He just does it. Isaac had been wondering about the future and the appearance of God and the words that God spoke to him. But the Lord just said, do one thing. Go settle here. Just go settle here. Just be obedient. Just go and sell and live in Gerar. You know, sometimes the Lord in our lives, you know what he wants? He just wants simple obedience in our lives. Sometimes he just wants simple obedience in our lives as he leads us. Just do what I want you to do right now, and I'll lead you. Just for Isaac, just stay there. You know, the Lord usually leads us how? The Lord usually leads us one step at a time. Very rare that the Lord reveals to us, here's what I'm going to have you 25 years from now. But what does he do? Just go live here. Just go do this. He leads us one step at a time. We want to see the entire picture a lot of times because we want to put our, you know, values and vision and goals and roles together on a piece of paper so we can do all those things. God just says, no, I just want you to be obedient. I'm just going to guide you and lead you one thing at a time. That's what he does. So, brothers and sisters, where does God have you right now? Where does God have you right now? Let me propose to you that wherever he has you right now is where he wants you. Wherever he has you right now is where he wants you to be right now at this point in your life. It's where he wants you until he chooses to move you somewhere else or to guide you. You know, his word to you right now is to do what? Wherever I have you, be faithful. Just be faithful. Go live there. Go dwell in the land. That's what he told Isaac. Wherever you are in your job, in your work, whether as a student, an employee, as a wife, as a husband, as a single person, as a mom, as a daughter, an employer, a retiree, we go on and on. What are we called to do? Wherever God calls you right now, wherever he has you, he just says, be faithful. Be faithful in where I have you. Follow me. Follow me. Be faithful, and I'll handle the rest. Be faithful, and I'll handle the rest. In Matthew chapter 6, after the Lord has given this amazing and beautiful words about the care of the Father, he ends with this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think the New Living Translation actually sums it up better. It says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Don't be anxious tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Live today. As Christians, we live in today as we need to, one day at a time, trusting that what? God's got the future. He knows what he's doing. And he's calling us right now to be faithful wherever he has, to live one day at a time, to trust him. To trust him in that. So, example from TC in my life. I never would have dreamed that I'd be standing right here one day, living in Australia. I didn't know anything about Australia at all, except Crocodile Dundee, like most Americans. That's all we know. Learned some folk songs when I was in elementary school. But how did we get here? Well, one step at a time. We both left our towns. TC came from the east side of the state, and I came from out the middle up to a little town called Tuscaloosa, where we went to uni, and there we met. And there the Lord kind of told us various ways, get married. Get married. That was fine with me. Seemed to be fine with her. Graduated, got our degrees, went back, we got married. But the Lord, at that time, we were thinking, well, maybe the Lord wants us in the ministry. Because we were involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now CRU. And all my friends were going to ministry. All of them were like, going on staff for the crusade, we're going to go reach the world, we're doing all this. But God really confirmed in my heart, don't do that. Don't do that now, maybe one day, but don't do it now. I lost some friends over that. They were disappointed. They were angry with me for not going in the ministry, not going on staff with Crusade and things like that. But the Lord basically said, just no, go back home and work in your family business. Go work in your family business. So we did. We had two sons along the way. TC worked as a nurse in different departments in the hospital. And then the Lord, the next step, we sold our business. Somebody came in and wanted to buy it, so my family sold their business at a brief 3 years in sales. And then the Lord said, go in the ministry. Go to work for your church. You like working with young people. You like teaching Sunday school. Go to work for your church. And you open doors that we would do that. So, again, I took a step into the ministry. And then in 1991, the next step, the Lord said, move to Louisiana. So we moved all the way across down there to Louisiana, where we were for 21 years at that church, working as an assistant pastor there. TC found the emergency department, loved it, never looked back, loves the emergency work in there. Duncan came along somewhere in that picture. And then along the way, then the Lord confirmed really in 2005 in our hearts. He said, you know, I want you somewhere else. We weren't sure where, so we came over here, and here we are. But all on the way, we never could see the future. Lord wants, he just said, be faithful right here, right now, where I have you. And that's the way God leads us. That's the way God leads and guides us. Be faithful. And every time we needed the next step, he opened the door, and we knew where to go. It's pretty amazing the way the Lord worked. God wanted Isaac to be faithful, to obey and to stay there, and God would protect and look out for him. Isaac trusted in what? He trusted God's promises. He trusted in God's promises, that God would look after him, and God did. And you and I have the same promises today, don't we? That God will look after us if we will trust in him. Maybe it's too much out this application, but is that too much to say about our own building that we're looking for? Our own building, it's going to be a lot of money, be a lot of work, there's a lot going on. But what does God say do right now? Be faithful. Be faithful as a church. Proclaim the word. Minister to one another. Do all the things that a church does. And I'll handle it. I know what I'm doing. I'll lead you. But you need to just continue to be faithful as a body of believers. Love one another and I'll provide. Well, Isaac, we see his success. He seems to have a lot of trust. Now, his failure. His failure. Can God really be trusted? He sells in Gerar, and the men ask about his wife. I guess men are the same everywhere. There's a very good-looking young woman. Is she taken? Who is she? And what does he do? He does the same thing as his father. Isn't it interesting? So same problem, same everything. Go down to Egypt, famine. He does the same thing as that Abraham did. And Abraham did it twice with Sarah. He says, oh, no, she's my sister. She's my sister. Because evidently the culture back then, if you just knocked off somebody's husband, you could just take their wife. So he was afraid of that. He was fearful. We've heard the story before. And interestingly enough, it's with another Abimelech. Same area. Same everything. Abimelech 1 with Abraham, and now Abimelech 2, his son possibly, with Isaac. But anyway, he says, you know, she's my sister. I wonder if along the way, if Isaac heard his mother tell the story or heard it in thing, he probably thought, wow, what a terrible thing Dad did to you. I would never do that. You know, that's a horrible thing, Mom. You know, how did you survive? And he probably thought that. There's a warning here, a temptation, that when temptation comes to us all, when stress comes to us all, we need to be careful. We might say, I would never do that. But sin is crouching at the door sometimes. We need to realize any of us can fall into any sin at any time. We need to be careful and not think, I would never do that, because we're weaker than we think. What's Isaac doing? He's thinking only of himself. He's so selfish. He's thinking only of himself. You know, who knows what Rebecca was thinking, but it couldn't have been good. You know, amazing. They don't talk about her feelings, but it couldn't have been good. Perhaps she had more faith that God would protect her than he did. Well, he forgot God's promises. He forgot God's promises that God was going to protect him and care for him, to multiply him and to bless him and protect his wife, because she's the covenant seed has to come through her. When we get in a tight spot in a bad situation, it's easy to do what? It's easy to focus on the problem and forget the promises. It's easier when we get in a bad place and a tough time. It's so easier to focus on the problem or problems than the promises. We forget the Lord and what he has said. But what does God? What did God tell Isaac? You obey me and I will bless you. And I will bless you, for I'm with you. In Psalm 56, David was seized by the Philistines. Amazing how much they come up, the Philistines, over and over again. He has an uncertain future. He's not sure what's going to happen. Yet he writes these verses. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. He's got problems. He's got problems. He could be killed. He could die. And then he writes, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Where was his focus? It was on the Lord. It was on the Lord, not on the problem that he had. You may have heard from time to time preachers will say, and I've probably said it, preach the gospel to yourself every day. And they say it and they smile. And then usually I sit there kind of wonder, well, what do they mean? What's he talking about? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. That doesn't mean I just say, I get up every day and say, I'm saved. Isn't that the gospel? I'm saved. Well, that is the gospel. But the gospel is more. To preach the gospel to yourself every day means that in the morning when you get up, you can tell yourself this, whatever I face today, God's here with me. Whatever I'm going to go through, he knows it. He's allowed it to come into my life. And he will give me the grace and he will give me the strength to deal with whatever I need to deal with, good or bad. Maybe it's just the Lord, the gospel is I'll enjoy life this day. But the gospel says, believe in me and trust in me and have faith because I'm with you every day, every day. That's why it's important in the morning to read a few verses, to say a prayer, to focus yourself, knowing that whatever faces you today, tomorrow, whenever, God's there with you. Well, Isaac is found out, says he's been there a long time. Abimelech sees Isaac and Rebekah, says laughing. Actually, the word is sporting, the word for sport. So they're kissing, they're making out in the garden, and he sees. He says, you don't kiss your sister like that. It's there. I don't know why writers refuse to ignore it. But anyway, he confesses, yep, she's my wife. And he says, why did you do it? Well, I was afraid. I was afraid lest I die. He admits it, exactly what it is. Note the words of Abimelech here. What have you done to us? One of the people might have laid with your wife and brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned the people, whoever touches that man's wife shall surely be put to death. Isn't it interesting that the king of the Philistines has more integrity than Isaac? He has more integrity than Isaac. And he tells you're going to get, I'm going to put you to death if you touch this man's wife. Same thing actually happened with his father. But here's the point. Besides the nativity, Rebekah is protected. Rebekah is protected. God is protecting his covenant line because he puts a hedge of protection around her. Can God be trusted? Is the question. Psalm 18:25 says, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. When we trust in God, he shows us that he's trustworthy, that he is trustworthy. Well, then we see God's faithfulness in the rest of the chapter. Ben didn't read it all. We'll get to that, to the point. So in verse 12, he promises to bless Isaac, and he did 100-fold. So you've got a famine going on, but he says he planted and reaped 100-fold. His flocks keep growing, his sheep, his herds, everything's growing. He becomes prosperous and wealthy and powerful in the middle of a famine. God is true to his word. As he said, I will bless you. And I assume that the others really don't prosper as much. And this becomes a problem to the Philistines. Not only Isaac's wealth, but the number of people, because all his servants, they could be turned into an army. And it seems like he's grown even bigger than Abimelech and his small little kingdom that he has there. So there's a conflict over water rights. The conflict begins over water rights. They're filling in the wells that Isaac's herds and people are using. So what does Isaac do? Well, he moves down the road and he goes to the next place and he gets there, and then the same thing happens again, and it's like, oh, you know, time to move again, time to load up the moving van, move on down the road to the next place. And he goes to the next place and he moves and he digs wells, and then they argue about him. Oh, those are our wells. The interesting thing is he doesn't turn and fight, which he really could have done, because Abimelech admits later on, you're mightier than I am. He could have turned and fought. But what's he doing? I think he's trusting God. I think he's trusting the Lord. That, Lord, okay, we'll move again. Pull up all our tents. We'll move down the road. He's going to trust the Lord. And he doesn't turn to fight. He goes on that the Lord will provide. He finally gets far enough away, and he names the place Rehoboth, which says a broad place. Or basically it'd be this: finally, we have a place of our own where they're not coming to bother us. We have a place of their own. The Lord has made a space for us. So he moves on. He trusts the Lord. He doesn't turn around and fight, doesn't claim his rights. He believes that God's going to provide, and God does. They reach a place where they can live. And then in verse 23, for some further assurance, the Lord appears to him again. The Lord appears to him. He's gone up to Beersheba, and God appears. And he comes to him to reassure him. You know, God is prospering him, but it can't have been easy. It couldn't have been easy. It's still a tough world and tough life. He says, fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring from our servant Abraham's sake. He reassures him, restates the covenant promise. It's a reminder of that. You know, he could look around and see God's blessing on him. So what did he do? He builds an altar, he puts up a tent, and he digs a well, and he worships the Lord there. He worships the Lord there. What more do you need? You've got a place to live, you've got water, and you've got the Lord with you. So he worships him there. You know, sometimes we need to reflect upon us too. What has the Lord done for us? What has the Lord done for us? How has he blessed us? How has he blessed us? To be to remind ourselves to give thanks to the Lord. Paul says to pray with what? To pray with thanksgiving. I've found that sometimes, someone said this and it to me, it actually works. When I'm down, when I'm discouraged, when I'm not sure what's going on, to just start praising God. Just start thanking him for all the things you do have. You know, we can get so caught up in ourselves, and I'm like, I woke up in a really nice bed this morning with the cat, but I woke in a really nice bed. I live in a nice house. I have a job. I drive a decent car. All those things. And there's so many people that don't have that. But to think, how has God blessed me? And to thank him for our thing, for thank him for all that we have. You know, every Sunday is a reminder of all that we have in Christ. And what does it bring? It brings what? It says the Lord brought peace to him. It brings peace in life. They have been moving their tents, their livestock, and job, and now they're settled. The Lord has brought peace. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we read this. Famous verses. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But this is not a complete verse, because the writer stuck a number right in front of this word, do not be anxious. And it really should just be a semicolon. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That changes the whole thing, doesn't it? Doesn't it change everything? The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. And that's why we're not anxious. That's why we're not worried. That's why we can praise and thank. Because God is right here with us. The Lord is with us. So when you read that verse, be sure and go back to the end of verse 5 and catch the whole meaning. That the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with us. That's the most important thing to remember. Well, God brings a further blessing to him. He brings him peace with others. Abimelech comes to make a peace pact. And now it's Isaac's turn to rebuke Abimelech. The tables have been turned. Now Isaac is in the position of power. And he says, why have you come? You hate us. And you've run us out. And Abimelech said, well, I've come to make a peace treaty with you. You know, a turn of events here. Because basically, remember, Isaac was scared of Abimelech. Now who's scared of who? Abimelech's scared of Isaac. It's like, oh, I need to make a peace treaty with you because you're mightier than us. You're stronger than us. We're kind of afraid you might turn and wipe us out. So plainly, he says, plainly the Lord has been with you. You're stronger than us. Sign this non-aggression pact. Sign this non-aggression pact. So Isaac is now in the position of power. And he says in the thing, he says, interesting, he says, we've done nothing to harm you. Well, there were those wells that, you know, we kept filling in and driving you out. But we've done nothing to harm you. So Isaac signs the peace pact. They seal it with a feast. And then the next morning they give oaths and depart in peace. Plus, God added a little thing. A new well gets found. God's blessings just keep coming and coming and coming upon him because he was obedient. Because he was obedient. Proverbs 16:7 says, commit your ways to the Lord. And says, so when a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16:7 starts with commit your ways to the Lord. And then it moves down and says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Sorry, no, on the last page. What's the conclusion? What have we learned from this? Well, Isaac had the same problems as his parents, but the same promises. We have the same problems, don't we, today? We get in different situations. Are we going to trust the Lord? But we have the same promises from the Lord. And I think that's why Moses chose to stick this chapter in here, to show us that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. He has sworn a covenant with us, and he will protect it, just as he did with Isaac. We face the same temptations. Will we trust the same God? That's the question. When we face the same temptations, will we trust the same God? For we are what? Isaac was called to what? Go sojourn. And what does he call us? We're sojourners. We're sojourners. And we need these covenant promises too. We need these covenant promises too. And we get them. And we get them. What did Isaac have? A promise of presence and protection. What did Jesus say? I will be with you always. I will be with you always. Even to the end of the age. To the end of this age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Said Jesus. And he says it to you. He says it to you. There's a promise of a place. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's our assurance. There's a place waiting. Eternity with the Lord. But for now, we are sojourners. We're to put down roots. We're to dwell here. We're to live here. But I go to prepare a place for you. Then a promise of a people. It says, you are what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, a people of God. You're somebody. You're somebody. As Francis Schaeffer said, there are no little people in the kingdom of God. You're somebody. You're special. You belong to the Lord. You are of the people of God. We are of the people of God. And then there's a promise of a program. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's his program. And you and I are part of it. And you and I are part of it. We believe in the Lord, and therefore what? We're saved. We're saved, and we'll have eternal life with the Lord. That's his program that he's working. He's working from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You and I are part of it. Father, may we trust you. May we learn to trust you as we are sojourners in this world. And as we do, just as you did with Isaac, you will show yourself faithful. You will show yourself faithful. So teach us, O Lord, what it means to have faith and to trust, to believe in you and to believe the promises in your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.